Well, good morning, Emmanuel Bible Church. It is good to be here. One of the things I just want to start off by saying, I love seeing familiar faces, but just as much, I love seeing new faces. That's good news. That's really good for this church. That's exciting to see that, and it's a privilege for me to be here this morning, to be able to worship with you and to share God's word with you, and for me, this is a lot like coming home. I was talking this morning and actually kind of realized almost to the day, it's been 5 years since we worshiped on a Sunday morning with you guys. Being in pastoral ministry doesn't make for a whole lot of availability to worship other places on Sunday morning. And so when we left here, our daughter was about 10 days old. And now, coming back, we have three children, one on the way. I have a lot more gray hair, and that's about it. So as we start today, I want to start by thanking you. And the reason I'm thanking you is because I know that many of you love Pastor Mark Hazen. I also love Pastor Mark, and I just want to say he's been such a blessing to me over my life, over the course of my ministry, over the last 5 years. He's been one of those guys that constantly calls to check in to see how I'm doing, and we have an inside joke where he always will call and say, "Are you throwing up yet?" Now, if you don't know why he would say that, it's because maybe you've never been serving in pastoral ministry. It's difficult. And so he asks that question regularly, and so far, I have yet to vomit, which is good. And he is, I have to say, is maybe of all the people who've been a spiritual mentor in my life, he's been one of the most consistent and faithful. And so I want to thank you today for allowing Pastor Mark to be my pastor as well and to bless me in that way. And so he has been a blessing probably in more ways than he even realizes. And so it's exciting to be back here. It's a blessing to come back. And you know, what's interesting is I met my wife at this church. It would have been actually at Congress and Mason, but we would have met in the nursery 30-some years ago. And so this is coming home. And for me growing up, I never expected to go into pastoral ministry. I had on my heart a burden was laid at some point to be involved in ministry. Missions was kind of where I felt like maybe that God was calling me, but I never expected the pastorate. That was something that came as a surprise to me. It came as a surprise to my wife. And I went to a school nearby where there weren't many Christians. Growing up, about half of my class would have considered themselves to be atheist or agnostic. The other half, maybe some sort of nominal loose affiliation with some religious background, mostly Catholic. And so, see you at the poll. Those of you who are familiar with that, that was booming in the 90s. And usually, that consisted of me and a poll. Not many other people. So ministry and all that was just not on my radar. And so by the time pastorate became a thing that I was pursuing, it was a surprise for my wife, surprise for my friends and people around me. And as a testament to that, a couple years ago, I went to my 10-year high school reunion. Me and my wife were there. And I hadn't had a whole lot of interaction with people over the course of 10 years, but through social media and word of mouth, some people had kind of heard some things, and there was a little bit of a connection. And at that time, we had our daughter, Scarlett, and our son, Hudson, was about 2 weeks away from his due date. So my wife was very pregnant at the time, and without having a whole lot of connection, I guess a lot of my classmates had heard that we had been involved in ministry. And so we showed up that night, and what we discovered was very strange. Because while we were at this reunion, apparently the rumor that was spreading around was that I had become a Catholic priest. Yes. Yes, I know. So in walks, in everyone's mind, this Catholic priest holding hands with a very pregnant woman. Very strange conversation the whole time. Very interesting. Somebody even called me father, which is weird when you go to high school with someone who later calls you father. So no, so that was strange, and at my church, my title is pastor. I've never had people call me priest. That would be just unique for me. There are some synonymous words we might use for pastor, like shepherd or overseer, but never priest. That would be a little more awkward, but at the same time, if we were being faithful with the Word of God and really diving in and seeing what Scripture says, on some level, I could be called priest, couldn't I? In fact, the reality is all of us here who by faith have been united to Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection, we should all be considered priests on some level because the very essence of what biblical priesthood is all about is this. Priests have access to God. You know what my wife just showed me? I have the clicker. I don't have the clicker at my church, so thank you. My lovely assistant, appreciate it. Thanks, babe. Priests have access to God. That's the big idea. And so on some level, we could all be considered priests because, praise God, this morning, through the Lord Jesus Christ, my great high priest, I've been graciously granted access to God. I no longer need to stand back at a distance in fear of him and an unapproachable situation at all. Because of Jesus Christ, I have confidence to approach God. Christ has done an incredible work in me, and if you're in Christ, he's done the same thing for you today. And so this morning, I'm excited because we're going to zoom in on that. We're going to zoom in and look at the priestly work of Jesus Christ. And in order to zoom in and to see the priestly role that Jesus has, it's helpful for us at times to zoom out and to step back and gain a little context. And so we're going to do that this morning. We're going to zoom way out and we're going to see, and I'm going to present this case, that the whole of the Bible tells a story and paints this picture of God's presence. God's presence. And so in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, we know the story of Adam and Eve and how they were in continual fellowship with God. They walked with him. They talked with him. It says God walked in the cool of the garden. Fellowship was perfect. Everything was great. And then what happened? Sin entered the equation. We know the story. Sin entered the equation, and Adam and Eve, they lost access to the Garden of Eden, and subsequently they also were separated. They lost access to God because of sin. And so every person that has come after Adam and Eve, they've been born separated from God, born into this sin-cursed, fallen humanity, totally depraved. And the picture the Bible presents is pretty dire. And I know Pastor Mark well. I know that he is very faithful in preaching the whole consistency of God's word, and so you're all aware of this. Fallen humanity looks like this. We are sinful and guilty before God. We await God's holy wrath to be poured out upon us in judgment because of our sin. Scripture says that we are enemies of God and we are slaves to sin. And so if this is who we now are as a result of sin, how on earth could we have access to a morally perfect, righteous, holy God? This is a big problem. And this is where the whole concept of the priesthood comes in. See, in order for humans to have access to this holy, perfect God and to experience his presence, God develops this whole system in the Old Testament. It includes tabernacles and temples and priests and sacrifices. And so moving into the book of Exodus, and I promise that we're not going to keep going every book all the way through, but moving into the book of Exodus, we see that God tells the nation of Israel to establish this tent, this tabernacle, and to place it in the center of the camp. So the people of Israel, they can experience God's presence, albeit limited. They have access in some measure to God's presence. Once again, God's presence takes residence on earth in this tabernacle in a limited way. And we know that any attempt to access God in an unauthorized manner is very dangerous. Remember the story of David when they're taking the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem and they're all dancing and celebrating before the Lord and the Ark of the Covenant starts to fall off the ox cart and I think it's Uzzah who reaches out to steady it and drops dead. Access to God was very dangerous, very limited. People even die. And so God sets apart this special group of individuals to act as mediators for the people. These people are called priests. And the priests, they have very distinct roles in Scripture. I could talk for a long time. I've got one Sunday to talk about the priesthood of Jesus, and so I'm going to be moving pretty quick through some material. Lots we could say about the priesthood, but I'm going to mention two major things this morning, two very distinct roles. Number one, the role of priests was to offer sacrifice. Now, if you've ever tried to read through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, there's lots of strange stuff happening, right? There's doves and things being killed and all these different animals. Well, the big sacrifice that's made once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is made by the high priest. He takes this animal and he sacrifices this animal And he takes the blood and he enters into the tabernacle and he goes into the most holy place. It's only accessible once per year. And you only enter with the blood of this animal. And so the high priest would take this blood and he would present it and sprinkle it before this Ark of the Covenant. And he would do that because this would be a substitute sacrifice for the sin of the people in Israel. This animal symbolically was dying in the place of Israel. And so the blood of that animal would provide a temporary covering for the sin of the people. It would only last for a year, and then once again, they'd have to repeat the process each year on the Day of Atonement. And so for a period of time, the nation of Israel, they're in this camp, God's tabernacle is right in the middle, and they can live in relative proximity to God in his presence without dying because of the blood of this animal. So this sacrifice, this one sacrifice once a year, it's one of the main roles of the priesthood, to offer sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. That's one of the main things. But number two, we see the role of priests is to make intercession. Now, this animal dying in the place of the people, that's an intercessory sacrifice. But at the same time, this whole role of intercession is much deeper because we see in Scripture that priests also, they're praying before the Lord and they're praying on behalf of the people. In fact, in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 17, it says, the priests are charged to weep before the Lord and to pray for mercy on behalf of the people of Israel. And so we see these two important roles played out again and again and again throughout the course of Israel's history. Sacrifice and intercession. This is what the priesthood is doing. However, as we continue to move our way through the story of the Bible, we see that this sacrificial system, all these animals that are killed, the priesthood, the temples, the tabernacles, while these things are good, ultimately they're insufficient at fully dealing with the problem of man's sin. And so eventually we see that Israel, they're taken out of the land, the northern kingdom, they're taken into Assyria, the southern kingdom, they're taken into Babylon, and once again the people are separated from that temple, from God's presence here on earth, they're separated and taken out of the land, and we see in Scripture something needs to be done. Something needs to be done. And this is where the story gets really good. In comes Jesus. And if we read John's gospel, we see that in that first chapter, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now, I know Pastor Matt's on his sabbatical. I mentioned in first service, you know, he's the consummate Greek expert that I know locally. So anytime I ever use Greek, I'm always looking at Matt to make sure I got it right. So he gave me a nod this morning. I feel pretty confident. In verse 14 of chapter 1 of John's gospel, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And that word made his dwelling is the word tabernacle. John is not using that word randomly and it happens to be similar. No, he's using that intentionally because Jesus made his tabernacle among us. Once again, the presence of God, that tent, not made with hands, the tent of his body, it's here on earth, the presence of God. Jesus is the tabernacle. He made his dwelling among us. Not only is he the tabernacle, but later in John's gospel, in that same chapter, we see that John the Baptist says of Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sin of the world. Not only is he the tabernacle, but Jesus is also the sacrifice. He is the perfect sacrifice, the spotless Lamb of God dying in our place. So Jesus is the better tabernacle. He's the perfect sacrifice. And not only that, when we open up our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, we also see that Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus is the one who ministers on our behalf before the Lord. He is the great mediator between God and man. And so if you would like to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, we're going to camp out there. No pun intended with the camp word, but book of Hebrews, chapter 4 is where you can turn. I mentioned this first service at the church I preached at last week, Ben Glupker's church, and both here as well. When we talk about turning to a book of the Bible, I hear pages turn, and I love that. At our church, you see people's faces start to glow because they have iPhones, and that's usually where people will go through. So cool to hear that. And as I mentioned earlier, I only have one crack at this. There's a lot to cover. And the book of Hebrews, from chapter 4 to chapter 10, it covers a ton of ground, talking about Jesus as the great high priest, the better high priest, Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. And so chapters 4 and 10 are so full of information, there's no way I can do justice to really fully, thoroughly cover this subject. So I'm just going to highlight a few key points as we're moving through. And so we're going to begin in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4. And the author of Hebrews says this: "We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." Now, just as the priesthood under this old covenant had this mediatorial role of ministry before the Lord on behalf of the people, so Jesus is also our mediator. But the difference here is that with Jesus, he offers something so much greater, so far better than this old covenant. Because as I mentioned, the old covenant of the priesthood, while good, it was insufficient. It didn't fully deal with the problem of sin. It only provided this temporary covering, and it actually revealed how big the problem of sin really is. That's the purpose of the law. Not to deal with the problem of sin, but to show how sinful we really are. That's why we read in Scripture and it says, "The law was a schoolmaster that brought me to Christ," because it's through the law that I see the depth of my own depravity. I see my sin. And so this whole old system, it was not sufficient in dealing with the problem. It revealed how big the problem was. And so Hebrews tells us that this whole sacrificial system that God established, it was a shadow. It was a shadow that pointed us forward to see the reality, the substance, which is Christ. These things were all a type of something so much greater to come. And just as we saw in the Old Testament that the priesthood, it consisted of sacrifice and intercession, Jesus does the same thing for us as our great high priest, except it's so much better. So let's look now at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, verses 24 through 26. Let's see how Jesus is a greater high priest. It says, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with a blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And so we see the priestly office of Christ is displayed through, number one, sacrifice. As our high priest, Jesus offered the ultimate sacrifice, his very own body, his very own life. And unlike the sacrifices of the Old Testament that needed to be repeated every year and only provided an outward covering, this sacrifice of Christ is permanent and it puts an end to sin. Unlike the blood of bulls and goats, the blood of Jesus fully atones and it brings us near to God. And I mentioned the reality of who we are because of our sin. This desperate reality, this desperate picture of who we are as fallen people. And even though we mentioned earlier that we are sinful and guilty before God, the offering made by our great high priest, it removes our sin and guilt. And the theological word for this is expiation. Because of Christ, because of his sacrifice, he actually removes our sin and guilt. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." Jesus carried our sins. We know 2 Corinthians says, "For our sake God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." This is what Jesus does. because he is our great high priest. Even though we await God's holy wrath, the offering made by our great high priest, it appeases the righteous anger of God. This is called propitiation. So in 1 John 2, it says, he is the propitiation for our sin, meaning that the wrath of God, which was supposed to be poured out upon us because of our sin and our judgment that we awaited, instead it was poured out upon Jesus. And so we see the wrath of God poured out upon his own son, and propitiation means that God was satisfied in the sacrifice of his son. He was satisfied when the wrath poured out upon Christ. It did not need to pour out upon us as well, because Christ was our sacrifice. He was fully sufficient. Even though we mentioned that we were enemies of God, Scripture tells us this, that our great high priest, he brings us into fellowship and relationship with God. This is called reconciliation. Even though we're slaves to sin, the offering made by our great high priest, it purchases us from our bondage to sin and death. And this is called redemption. And so in Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood. Jesus Christ is our great high priest because in every way he offers a better sacrifice to God. He is perfect. But that's not all he does. Hebrews chapter 7, it continues. Verses 23 through 25 say, the former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. See, not only does Jesus fulfill that priestly role of sacrifice, but he also fulfills the priestly role of intercession. And the intercession of Christ is perfect. Why? Well, first of all, he knows what it is to be human. Think about it this way. Maybe you have a job, and if you have someone who's done your job and been in your shoes and experienced what you experienced, they can make plea and petition for you because they know where you've been. Jesus in every way experienced our humanity, yet was without sin. And so he is the perfect candidate to make intercession and plead before the Father for us. He knows what it is to be us. The Word became flesh. And so he's experienced that, but not only because he was human, because he took on flesh, can he intercede for us, but now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, perpetually making intercession for us, pleading our case before the throne. How amazing is it that we have a great high priest in Jesus? Amen? I know this used to be a Baptist church. I grew up here. I can get an amen, right? Amen. We have a great high priest in Jesus Christ. It's okay to show a little emotion. I get excited about this. He is our great high priest. Jesus has accomplished for me what I could never accomplish for myself. We can praise God for that. And so now that we've flown through this big picture overview of the priesthood of Jesus, I want to take time now as we begin to go toward the tail end this morning to ask an important question. How should the reality of Jesus being our high priest impact the way we live each and every day? At Frankenmuth Bible Church, the church that I pastor at, I often talk about preaching a so what to a who cares. When we get to Scripture and we realize how amazing Scripture is, it's so easy to saturate our mind with these truths of God and think, yep, I got it. But if all these amazing truths come into our mind and into our heart, but they never result in action, in change, we never begin to walk out or live out these truths of Scripture, we're not rightly interpreting. We always want to preach a so what to a who cares. Why is this important each and every day? Why is the priesthood of Jesus Christ important for me now? Well, we're going to see that. The author of Hebrews has made this very, very simple, easy preaching for me. Because for several chapters, from chapter 4 to chapter 10, he's given this big explanation, this big exposition of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And then we get to chapter 10, halfway through, and he moves from this big exposition of Jesus and his priesthood, and he begins to move toward exhortation. What does that mean for us practically today? And so I believe there are three key things we're going to see in our text for the remainder of our time this morning. And again, here's our question. How should the reality of Jesus being our high priest impact the way we live every day? So chapter 10, if you'd like to turn there, that's where we're going to pick this up. Beginning in verse 19. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Notice how he's setting the table for this. The author is saying, because you have a great high priest, therefore, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is our first point. Because Jesus is our great high priest, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God. You see, the beauty of this message is that God is no longer inaccessible. The priestly work of Jesus Christ has removed the curtain that separated us from God, and now we have access to the Almighty. So, brothers and sisters, if we've been granted access to the throne, let us draw near. Let's draw near to the Lord. Let's not neglect this privilege that we have in Christ. We can approach the Lord with confidence, not boasting in my own righteousness, but boasting on behalf of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us, boasting in his righteousness and his goodness. Let us approach. Let us draw near. And the author, he connects this whole idea of drawing near with the idea of sprinkling our hearts and washing our bodies. What is that all about? Well, different commentators talk about this. Definitely there's a connection to the priestly work of Jesus. We know the great high priest, he goes into the most holy place and he sprinkles blood. That's part of what a priest does. And for Jesus, as our great high priest, what he did for us is he atoned from within our hearts. Our hearts have been sprinkled. Washing with water, that's consistent also with the picture of baptism, which is really just an outward picture of an internal reality of what Christ has done for us. And so perhaps sprinkling our hearts and washing our bodies has to do with what Christ did for us on the inside and what we picture and show and display for the body on the outside. That's one interpretation. But also I think there's a connection here that the author of Hebrews is making. Because in the Old Testament, what happened, in order for someone to be a priest, not only did they have to have the right lineage, which Jesus had, if you read through Hebrews, not in the order of Aaron, but in Melchizedek, but in order for someone to be a priest, they had to be a couple things. One, their garments had to be sprinkled with blood and oil. Not only that, they had to be washed clean, their whole body. It was part of this consecration, this ceremonial rite to become a priest. And so I think that the author of Hebrews is also reminding us that because Jesus is our great high priest, we too have become priests, haven't we? We have been consecrated and set apart. Because if a priest has access to God, and through Christ I now have access to God, I am now a priest. In fact, we get to Peter's first epistle, and he talks about a royal priesthood. And as such, we are able to draw near to God. So here's the point. Let's draw near. Let's not shrink back. Let's not hesitate. Let's not grow complacent. Draw near to God in worship and prayer and fellowship. Why? Because he is our great high priest. He has given us access. And if we have access to the person who put, the God who put the stars into the sky, and yet we're content to fool around with lesser things, that's crazy. The God who literally put the stars in the sky, we can approach with boldness because of Jesus. And yet, what do we focus our time and attention and affection on? So many pointless things. I waste my time like crazy when I can draw near to God. What a miracle, what a privilege that the Creator of the universe is accessible to us. Amen? That doesn't fire you up. You got to check your pulse, right? There's an old guy at our church that likes to say, if that doesn't light your fire, then your wood is wet. I like that one too. That's a good one. That fires me up. I can approach God because of Jesus. I can draw near. And so that's our first point. Let us draw near. But let's look at verse 23 now. The author continues. He says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. See, our second point this morning is this. Because Jesus is our great high priest, let us hold fast to the gospel. Let's hold fast to the gospel. One commentator I read, William Lane, he describes holding fast to the hope we profess as maintaining a firm confidence in the objective gift of salvation that God has extended to the community on the basis of Christ's priesthood and sacrifice. Translation? Jesus has done this great priestly work for us, and the gospel proclaims that work, so let's not lose sight of the gospel. Let's cling to the gospel without wavering, without swerving, because God is faithful, and he will not fall short on any of his promises. And it's so important to cling to the gospel at all times, but especially in times of trial. Amen? In times of struggle and challenge, that's when it gets hard. I recently had the opportunity to drive this 1969 Ford F-250. And it was exciting for me. One of the reasons I was excited to drive it is, first of all, when I first started driving, I had a 94 Mazda Protege, and Pastor Mark used to make fun of me because I would roll up to church with my whole drum set somehow fit in this tiny little vehicle, but it was a little stick, and I would love driving this, and then I moved to England for Bible college for a few years, and when I got there, I also had a stick, except the steering wheel was on the other side. I shifted with my left hand, and I drove on the left side of the road. So I really got into driving sticks. I had a lot of fun with it, and I haven't owned a stick since. So I haven't really had many opportunities to drive it, and so my wife and I were at my parents' house, and this truck was there, and so I asked to drive it, and the nice thing is there were no kids, and I know there's a lot of young parents out here. Let's be honest. Any time with your spouse without kids, that's a date. I don't care if you're grocery shopping, taking out garbage, it's a date. I love my kids, and I'm sure you all love your kids, but moments without kids, they're blissful. They're amazing. So soak it up. So that's what we did. I got in this car, and I was excited to drive it and excited to take my wife out and kind of impress her and show off a little bit some of my driving skills. And so before I started driving, I was told, just keep this in mind. This is an old car, and when you hit a bump, it'll swerve. So just know that as you're going. So I said, all right, I got it, no problem. So I start driving. Getting used to the whole sensitivity of the clutch and shifting. And after a few minutes, I kind of felt pretty comfortable. And so I was just enjoying this and enjoying the ride with my wife. And because I had grown so comfortable, I kind of forgot about that whole thing about the bump. And so at one point, I hit a bump and I swerve a little bit. It wasn't anything crazy, but it was enough to freak me out because I was not thinking or expecting that. I had grown comfortable. And hitting that bump made me swerve, and I was like, whoa, I'm glad there wasn't a car right next to me or like a ditch right there because I could have lost control. Now, we were fine, and I tell you this story for a purpose because honestly, the same thing is true in life. We can grow comfortable when things are going well, right? Smooth sailing, our job is great, kids are doing well, 401k looks pretty good. Life is nice. And I can trust in God's promises when life is nice. But the moment we hit a bump in the road, maybe we lose a job, maybe a loved one passes away, maybe there's some sort of drama at work or in family, maybe there's marital issues. The moment we hit something like that, it's so easy to swerve away from the truth of the gospel. It's so easy to veer off and lose focus on God and his promises, and instead to focus on our present circumstances, isn't it? That's the way life is. But see, if Christ is truly our high priest, and he has accomplished for us what we could never accomplish for ourselves, then we better cling to the truth of the gospel without wavering, without swerving, regardless of the bumps in the road, because God will be faithful to his promises, and we can never forget that. In fact, I know Pastor Mark, and I know that he's not a proponent of the prosperity gospel in the least bit, so I know he's preached this. In fact, the fact that we are in Christ means we're going to get more bumps. We should expect more trials, more hardships, more obstacles. Why? Because we are identified with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. So suffering is consistent with the gospel and who we are in Christ. We need to expect more bumps. But here's the beauty of God's promises. It's hard in the moment, but Scripture tells us that these challenges are slight and momentary afflictions. And they're preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. See, the good news of the gospel is that even though we struggle, even though we hit bumps, even though we have challenges, God will deliver us. He is redeeming this body. He is redeeming this earth. He is transforming us. And we look forward to the hope we have in Christ with no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. We can cling to that hope in the midst of struggle, knowing that we're going to be delivered from our challenges. Amen? We can look forward to that. And so because Jesus is our great high priest, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let's cling to the gospel. Let's hold fast to the gospel. And here's our final point, verses 24 through 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The third point is this: because Jesus is our great high priest, let us consider one another. Let's consider one another. See, the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ has united us not only with him, but together. Christ has united us through his faithful priestly service, and so as God's people joined together through the blood of Jesus, let's serve one another as Jesus Christ served us as high priest. Let's stir up each other in love and good works and encouragement. And notice how the author of Hebrews, he talks about meeting together and how some people aren't meeting together, and that's a habit for them. I like to think of that as a bad habit. I don't know about Emmanuel Bible Church, but I can tell you at Frankenmuth Bible Church, we struggle getting people to faithfully gather regularly and consistently. I'm not trying to be legalistic here. I'm not trying to preach legalism, but what I'll say is gathering together is important. Very important. In fact, it's essential. And not gathering is a bad habit. There are a lot of things that we can place above gathering together for church. One of our challenges in Frankenmuth is every other week there's a festival, right? If it's good weather, last weekend, I'm going to go to the dog bowl because I want to watch a bunch of dogs just walk around. I mean, it's a cool festival. I'm not trying to knock it, but that's the reality. Just lots of dogs. There are balloons, although this year it was windy, and so the balloons didn't go up. So the balloon festival happens the same year. We got Bavarian Fest coming up this next weekend. We got Auto Fest. We got Snow Fest in the winter. We've got all kinds of fests. Weather's nice. Let's go hang out. Here's a soft subject, cabin culture. We're in Michigan, right? Nothing wrong with cabins. But if you love your cabin more than gathering together and making that a priority, I'm not saying that you have to gather here and have to come home on Saturday night, but gather somewhere and be consistent. How about just a lazy Sunday? We struggle with that. Our people struggle with that. But see, the author of Hebrews is clear. If Jesus is our great high priest and the priestly work of Jesus was costly, can we not commit ourselves to gathering together regularly with the body of Christ? Can't we at least do that if Jesus suffered so much for us? Is it too much of an inconvenience for us to gather and to worship? You see, gathering is not a trivial thing. It's essential. It's not optional. It's part of being a Christian. We were not meant to live in isolation in Christ. And I mentioned earlier at the beginning, I love Pastor Mark. He is awesome. So you guys are blessed with a phenomenal pastor. So I hope it's not difficult for you to get up on a Sunday morning and gather for worship, because I love hearing Pastor Mark. Love this church. What a great body. You guys are privileged with that. We were made for community. I'm beginning to land the plane soon and wrap this up, but let me just make some side comments real quick. exercising our faith in isolation, it's insufficient. I've mentioned that. And one of the things as pastors, I'm often used to using some cliche kind of terms. I think there's some good truth to this, but we have people in our church who maybe will veer off the wrong path and embrace something sinful. And one of the things we often say is, you know what, you're looking in all the wrong places for something that only God will fill. Only Christ can fill whatever that longing void is in your heart. We say that a lot, and I've said that many times. There's a lot of truth there. But the reason I say that's a little bit cliche is think about the garden. The Garden of Eden, Adam has this perfect fellowship with God. He is walking with God. He is talking with them. And even though God is there, God's presence is there, and you'd think every void would be filled with Adam, what does the Bible say? It is not good that what? Man should be alone. Therefore, I will make a helper fit for him. I'm going to say something really controversial, and I can say that because I'm going to go to my church next week, and I'm not going to be here. So Pastor Mark can take the heat for heretical preaching while he's gone. No, it's not heresy, but it is controversial. Eve is filling a void for Adam that God himself wasn't filling. Let's say it again. Eve was filling a void for Adam that God himself wasn't filling. We were made for community. We were made to be together. And the apex of our community, of our gathering, is Sunday morning or whenever that time is, that main gathering. That's the apex of our community together, as we gather for worship and praise. And so we cannot neglect it. We were made for this stuff. And if Jesus is our high priest, we should not neglect it. And so as we land the plane this morning, I just want to say, let's rejoice at Jesus Christ. Let's rejoice that he is our great high priest who ministers on our behalf before the Lord. And let's rejoice at this. And because he is our high priest, let's draw near to God. Let's not look at these other things on earth and grow complacent or find our affections in things that really are insufficient or meaningless. Let's draw near to God. Let's draw near to the throne in praise and worship and fellowship with the Almighty. Because Jesus is our great high priest, let's hold fast to the gospel. Let's not swerve off the path when something bad happens or challenges strike or some tragedy takes place. No, let's cling to the gospel. And because he is our high priest, let's consider one another. Let's stir each other up. Let's love one another. Let's encourage each other. Let's gather together faithfully and consistently as the body of Christ for praise and worship, all the more as we see the day drawing near. We have a great high priest, amen? Let's have that impact each and every day of our life. Well, I appreciate the opportunity to be here once again. What a privilege, what a blessing. I hope we do this again next year because it's a lot of fun for me. But I appreciate all of you, appreciate your pastor, and I'm just going to pray and wrap up. So, Father, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for your word and how your word speaks to us. And through the power of your Spirit, we open the scriptures and your Spirit illuminates the truth that we recognize that your Son is so far superior than anything else. He is so much greater than the priesthood of the old covenant, Father, that really only provided this temporary covering for sin. The blood of your Son fully atones, and we praise you for that. Because of Jesus Christ, we can draw near. And so I pray this morning because of our access to you. I pray through your Son, Jesus Christ, with confidence, asking, Father, for you to take your truth this morning and to plant it deeply in our hearts and to transform us by the power of your Spirit, who now dwells within us, Father. I pray that we would leave this morning being impacted by you and the truth of your gospel. I pray that the priesthood of your Son would impact the way we relate to you, the way we relate to truth, and the way we relate to one another. We praise you for your faithfulness. We praise you for your son, Jesus, and it's in his precious name we pray these things. Amen.